Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can listen to some of our past programs there. You can read some articles that I've written there, different subjects, number of other materials and things that you can link to, as well as our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. And you can find out more, like I said, about the radio program and all at livewithpastoral.com. Well, I also want to wish you a happy Memorial Day. Tomorrow, of course, Memorial Day. And we were talking about a little bit earlier this evening in our 10 o'clock program. And just want to continue to remind you that if you've got the opportunity tomorrow, get out and maybe your community's got a parade or some kind of function going on. I know in Richfield, where I live, we always have a parade, and the local high school band marches along with the fire department, the police department, the local groups and different things like that, and go to the one main cemetery in town. And then there's usually a few little things, a recognition of the veterans there, and just a nice program. And sometimes we even get a military flyover. And I always think that has to be a challenge to try and go around a number of these smaller communities like ours and time it so that you can go by during their celebration, because a lot of them have different times that they celebrate. In fact, the other main community that's in our school district, the same band has to go there later and do a parade there. And I saw going through Bath, Ohio today that they had a scheduled military flyover at noon, I think it was at noon, or it was either 12 or 12:10 tomorrow. And so that's after our program. So these guys are going to be buzzing around quite a bit, I guess. But at any rate, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And if you've got a question about the Bible, we'd love to talk with your current events in light of God's Word. Also, if you're not comfortable coming on the air, we've been talking about this. We used to do this in the past more and just hadn't done it for a while, trying to remember, or resurrect it, I guess, in a sense. You can call in and give Craig your question, and we'll try to squeeze that in between callers as well. And we did have a caller who had a question about 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And as I understand it, in this chapter here, chapter 3, starting with verse 16, the Bible says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And as I understand it, the question was talking about being thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I believe that if you look at this, this gets back to the idea that in order to be able to carry out the work that God has given us, is that we need to study the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And when you come in here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warns, starting in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. He says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then he tells Timothy the way to resist them is, as he says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then that's where we go into verse 16, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul told Timothy to remember the things that he had learned and things that he had learned from Paul. Well, what did he learn from Paul? Well, Paul was giving him instruction, and some of the things that Timothy learned from Paul are found in the book of 1 Timothy and also here in 2 Timothy. And these are words that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit of God spoke to Paul to write these things, inspired Paul to write these things, he gave scripture, which was given by inspiration of God, and this scripture that he told him to remember, the Old Testament scriptures, which is what Timothy grew up with, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, and reminded him that these are the scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Remember, the Bible says over in Romans chapter 10, I believe it is, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I've challenged people, it's kind of a humorous thing sometimes. How many New Testament verses did the people here in the New Testament use to reach people with the gospel message? You know, in Peter's message in Acts chapter 2, today's Pentecost Sunday, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached a great message where he led about 3,000 people to the Lord during that message. How many New Testament scriptures did Peter reference when he preached that message? Well, the answer is not one. All he referenced was the Old Testament scriptures. And so Paul was telling Timothy, remember the Holy Scriptures, which would be a reference to the Old Testament scriptures. Remember those. You studied them. You learned them. They were able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then remember what I've been teaching you now. And this is where Timothy's getting the New Testament scriptures, the book of 1 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, New Testament scripture, and all scripture, whether it's that which was being given through Paul and the others in the New Testament, or whether it's that which was given in the Old Testament, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the believer who is going to study to show thyself approved as a workman, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you've got to study the scripture. And as you do that, you'll find the things in the scripture that are there so that you can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that you can be perfect. And it's a perfecting process. You learn as you grow, and you grow as you learn. As you read the scriptures, you will grow in knowledge and understanding. And as you grow in knowledge and understanding, you'll learn more things. More things will make sense. More things will come together. Just like a workman, when he first begins, he may be an apprentice. He's still learning his tools. He's still learning his methods. And as he learns, he grows. And as he grows, he begins to become more skilled, and then he learns more. And you'll do the same thing if you study the scripture. In fact, let me go further up here to chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And he's given the example of a soldier, somebody in the military. And he's telling Timothy that you are to be strong in the grace that is, it's in Christ Jesus. And then the things that you are learning, you are to teach them to others, and others who will be able to teach others as well. And you, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. In fact, when he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness, he's talking to us as individuals. You, Timothy, individually. And if you're a Christian and you're reading this or listening to this, this is an address to you individually as a person. How do I know that? Well, let me tell you how I know that. I know that because I'm reading the King James Version of the Bible in the English language. If I was reading another version, I might not know this. What do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. He uses the word thou. Some people, for some reason, they complain about the these and the thous and the yees and things like that, and they say, it's just too difficult. Let me explain in a way that you can understand that'll help you, and it'll help you with your understanding of the Scriptures. If it starts with the letter Y, like ye, you, and your, it's a plural personal pronoun. If it starts with TH, like thee, thou, and thine, it's a singular personal pronoun. You say, well, what difference does that make? It makes a lot of difference. Some cases, it might not be as strong a difference, but in other cases, it's a very big difference. And the Hebrew and the Greek have these differences between singular and plural personal pronouns. The English language used to have that, but in the 1600s, when they were translating the Bible, the King James translators were working on their project, they realized that the English language had been changing, and it was difficult for them to express without having to add a number of excess words into the text, the what was necessary so that people would know whether the original language used a plural or a singular personal pronoun. And they came up with a solution. They actually reached back to the 1400s, I believe it was, when English still routinely distinguished between singular and personal pronouns by using thee, thou, and thine for singular personal pronouns, and ye, you, and your for plural personal pronouns, and they reintroduced that in the 1600s. So the language that they used that people complain, it's outdated, it's archaic. It was outdated and archaic in 1600s. They used it, and they trained people to understand it so that they could better understand the Scripture. So it's really not hard, and that's why I know when I read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness. That's talking to me specifically when I read that. And if you're reading that, that's talking to you specifically as well. This means that you are going to have to endure hardness. It means that I am going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he gives the example of a soldier and the training that they go through. Verse 5, he says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And so there he brings up the idea of an athlete and the strength, the strenuous training regime that they might go through in order to win a crown, a prize. And so all of this goes together, and we come into chapter 3, and the idea that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works in chapter 3, verse 17. How do we get there? Well, how does the soldier perfect his skills and become thoroughly furnished unto all the duties and things that he may be, or you know, that they may be responsible for? Well, it's called training. It's called practice. It's called study. It's called application. It's called effort. So how does the athlete go from just a mediocre athlete to a world-class athlete? Well, again, it's the same thing. How do they perfect themselves? How do they become thoroughly furnished into all the good works, you know, in order to win their contest? Well, training, effort, work, dedication. So here's the same thing. How does the man of God get perfected and thoroughly furnished unto all good works? We need to study and become familiar with the tools as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Our tools, one of our primary tools, is the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God, become familiar with the Word of God. And as we do that, we'll be perfected. You know, we'll go on to gain greater understanding. I remember when I rededicated my life to the Lord back in the 1980s, I was stationed with the United States Air Force in London, in England, not London, north of London, at a little place called RAF Chicksands. Loved it. Great place. And I'm so thankful for the fact that a missionary came over there and started a work outside of our base. And then at the same time, God moved another gentleman into the area. And he worked in the same facility that I worked in, just down a little bit from me. And we got to talking, and he was, going to this new church that was started by this missionary, and a little independent Baptist church. And he began inviting me. And when he first started talking to me, he didn't think I was saved because I really wasn't living for the Lord at the time. But as we began to talk, he realized that I was basically out of church and not living quite like I should be. And he invited me to church. Amazing thing was, when I finally went to the church, I found out the church had been praying for me. And it was there I rededicated my life to the Lord. And I surrendered to preach the gospel, to be serve God in that capacity. And it was great time for me. I remember that, in fact, I remember the service. I don't remember the exact date, but I remember the service where God was dealing with me about surrendering to full-time ministry. And I'm in the United States Air Force. I still had time left in my enlistment. And I was sitting in the service during the invitation, and I said, "Well, Lord, I'm not sure if I'm just getting caught up in maybe the emotion of it, or if this is what you really want me to do. But I'm going to go forward during this invitation." When the missionary was saying, not just about if you need to be saved, but if there's something you're struggling with, and God wants you to do, why don't you come forward for prayer? And so I said, "Well, Lord, I'll go forward. You just let me know what the deal is by the time I get up to the front. Let me know if this is real, or if it's just my imagination, my trying to push something." And by the time I got to the front, I was certain God wanted me in full-time Christian service, which is good because I was only sitting on the front row at the time, so I didn't have far to go. And I got up there, and I surrendered, and I said, "Well, Lord, I'm in the Air Force. I've got some time left before the Air Force is done with me. So when the Air Force is done with me, I'm yours." Now, at the time, I had thought about re-enlisting, and actually I was planning on going and becoming an officer, and so that was kind of what I had planned out, because I already had a college degree. And so that was my plan. And I said, "Well, Lord, I put all that aside. I'll go into full-time Christian service." And so I thought, okay, I'll put that in the Lord's hands. Well, not too long after that, I had an offer of an appointment to the White House Communications Agency, and I thought, wow, this is great. Ronald Reagan is the president, and I could be, flying on Air Force One. I could be at the White House. I could be any number of places. And one guy that I knew, he said, "Yeah, when I graduated from tech school and I came into this command," at the time it was the Electronic Security Command, and he said, "I came in here," but he said, "a friend of mine, we went to school, or we enlisted together, and he said that right after tech school, he got tapped to go into the White House Communications Agency, and he said, it's great. He said, with Reagan as president, he's like making all his promotions. Commander-in-chief walks in and says, you're all doing a great job. I think you all deserve a promotion. So anybody had time and grade, time and service and all that met the requirements for promotion would get promoted. And so I thought, man, this is great. And when I received the offer, suddenly a picture came into my mind. If you're familiar with the picture, the donkey pulling the cart, and the guy in the cart's got a stick with the carrot on the end of the stick dangling it in front of the donkey. And I had that mental image come to my mind. And I thought about that, and I thought, I'm not the one holding the carrot on the stick. I'm the one that it's being dangled in front of. And I looked at that potential for the White House Communications Agency, and I thought, well, all I have to do is commit myself to a minimum of 6 more years with the Air Force. And then all of a sudden it came to me what I said at church when I said, Lord, I got just a little bit of time left before my enlistment runs out, and after that, I'm yours. And then here's a picture of that carrot, White House Communications Agency, on the end of the stick. And I thought, how can I rationalize this? And I said, well, you got to make a decision. And I said, you know what? I'm going to have to pass. I got to decline. And I did. Because 6 more years, well, I could have went to Bible school during that time. I could have done this. I could have done that. And I tried rationalizing it, but it would keep coming back to me. I said to God, I just got a little bit of time left. My enlistment is up, and I'm yours. And here I am talking about and being tempted to put in another 6 years with the Air Force before I could go full-time in the ministry. And I realized it wasn't God tempting me with the White House Communications Agency. It was somebody else, and he didn't have my best interests at heart. And so I turned that down. But, had that happened to me a year earlier, I can't honestly say I would have turned it down, because I hadn't reached the point yet where I understood the Bible enough, where I understood what God wanted of me enough that I would be in a position to turn that down. It took some time. It took some growth. In fact, I remember when I rededicated my life to the Lord, I went into the Pilgrim Bookstore in Bedford, England, and named in honor of Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan, and who was in the Bedford jail when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And it's a Christian bookstore, and I remember standing looking at a wall of books thinking, how do I know what's good? I know there's some stuff here that's not good, but how do I know what's good? How do I weed through and discern between good and bad in this bookstore? And it took some time. It took some time. It took studying the scriptures. It took trying to dedicate myself to understanding. And as I did that, God began a work in me, perfecting me. I'm certainly not perfect now. But hopefully one day I will be when I stand before the Lord. But being thoroughly furnished unto all good works, it's something that takes time. And it started by immersing myself in the Word of God. I had read the Bible sporadically before. I would open up the scriptures. I would read a little here, read a little there. I remember when I was in college, I was not really going to church like I should, and I would sit in the dorm room and I would think, I had to read my Bible. I still had my Bible with me, and I would open it up and I'd read a little here, read a little there. So finally, one day I decided, I'm going to read at least a little bit of the scripture every day. Now, I'd like to say I read a whole chapter every day or several chapters every day, but I can't honestly say that. Some days I think I was good if I read one verse in the course of the day. But I can remember many times going to bed late and thinking, just as I was getting ready to go to bed, I said I was going to read a little of the Bible every day, and then going and getting my Bible out and opening it up and saying, well, okay, I'm just going to read at least a verse, but at least I read something. And I thought about that since then. you know, it's better to have a systematic study. But let me tell you, if you're not reading the Bible at all, I think if you just read one verse a day, that's a lot better than reading no verses a day. One chapter a day is certainly better than reading no chapters a day, or no Bible at all. If it takes starting small, start small. But as you start, you begin to grow. And when I was there in England and I rededicated my life to the Lord, I started reading more than just a verse or a chapter a day. I began getting together a Bible study program. I had read somewhere that if you read five chapters a day on average, you can read through the Bible in a year. And so I set a goal of reading through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I did that. And then I started looking at some other people who said, you know, I like to read part of the Psalms every day because there's just so much there. And so I started incorporating that. And then I thought, well, the Psalms is good, but Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and all those are really good as well, the wisdom books. And, you know, the Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you. And so I thought, well, what better way to let God give me some wisdom than by reading the wisdom books, Proverbs and all. And so I began Ecclesiastes and things, and I began reading them. And so I was now reading five chapters a day in one section, and then I was reading at least one, maybe more of the Psalms, and then a chapter out of the wisdom books. And then I thought, well, I need to know some of the history of the scripture. Well, see, I wasn't married at the time, and so when I was off duty, I had time. And so I added the history books from the beginning of the Bible. And then I thought, well, I ought to be reading the New Testament. And so I ended up having several sections of the Bible that I divided it into. And I don't do all of that today. Today I have a Bible reading schedule. You can actually find it online at livewithpastoral.com. And I still endeavor to read five chapters a day, but I'm not going Genesis through Revelation now. I started some years ago, I'm not sure how long it was ago, at least in the 1990s, where I began alternating. Somebody suggested this. I don't remember where I first saw it, but the suggestion was to alternate between Old and New Testament books. So five chapters a day, I started in Genesis, finished Genesis, and rather than read Exodus, I went to Matthew and I read Matthew. And then when I finished Matthew, rather than read Mark, I went back to the Old Testament, I read Exodus. And then after Exodus, I read Mark. And then after Mark, I read Leviticus. And after Leviticus, Luke. And then Numbers. And then John. And then Deuteronomy. And then the Acts. And then Joshua. And I went like that through the Bible. And I've been doing this for a number of years now, like I said, since at least the early 90s. And over the course of time, because there's different numbers, there's more books in the Old Testament than in the New Testament, when you go through the Bible, you don't always read Genesis in conjunction with Matthew. I've read Genesis in conjunction over the years with every one of the New Testament books, and I have found that that has opened up the scriptures to me because as I've studied the scriptures, it has helped my understanding because I'll see things mentioned in the Old Testament, then I go to the New Testament and I'll see it how it works out in the New Testament. And then I'll read something in the New Testament and I'll go back to the Old Testament and I'll see something that underlies that New Testament principle. And back and forth and over the years comparing virtually every book of the Bible with another of the Old Testament with a book of the New Testament, it's really been great and I've enjoyed it and I still do that. I still have one of the Proverbs every day and one of the wisdom books every day. And I have another one that I have on another program that I read through every day too. I don't get to them all every day, but it gives me something to shoot for. And it's a lot better than having nothing and opening up my Bible at the end of the day and saying, oh, I got to at least read a verse. You know, it gives me some guidance. It gives me some direction. And the idea as you study the Word of God is it'll perfect you. It's an ongoing process, and you'll be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I don't know if exactly what our caller wanted, but that's what I was looking at there. The Word of God will help perfect you and thoroughly furnish you into all good works. That's what we need. Well, stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. And again, happy Memorial Day. And of course, we look at this as the kickoff to summer, as they call it, the unofficial start of summer. But it's much more than that. We've been talking about it a little bit from time to time this evening. I was going to mention a few more things in regards to that here as well. But again, we welcome your calls. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And again, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Learn more about me, more about the program. And you can also learn about our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, which is, of course, the main sponsor of the program. And if you're in northeastern Ohio, we'd love to have you visit us sometime at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And we're midway between Akron and Cleveland, right near where 77, Interstate 77 and 271 cross. And that's the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. All right, we're going to get back to our program here, and Again, we welcome your call. If you got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, 888-677-9673. And our board is clear right now, so if you're looking for a chance to get in, this is a great time. Also wanted, as I said, tomorrow is Memorial Day. And it's it is, I think, a very unique and special and somber holiday that actually, I think, in a sense, my view of it is that it ought to start out on a somber note and it ought to end on a celebratory note. And perhaps I can explain that a little bit here. But that's, of course, tomorrow. And it is celebrated, of course, now on the last Monday in May. Used to be on the 30th of May, and it used to be called Decoration Day. I remember when I was a kid, my grandmother wanted to go to the cemetery on May 30th every year, go to the cemetery. She had flowers that she cut, and she wanted to put them on the graves, and especially those that died in service to our country. And that reflects its beginning, because this really began in the years following the Civil War. And actually, it wasn't really an official federal holiday until 1971. I find that kind of interesting, because I remember as a kid, I would take my bike, we would go uptown, we said uptown because it was uphill, and to the center of Richfield, which wasn't very big. We had a drugstore, a post office, a library, a couple of other buildings. That was about it. That was the downtown, or the uptown, I should say. But the band and the parade would start there by what was at the time where the library was. And there were two buildings, historical buildings, across from our post office. One was the old historic Richfield Town Hall, and the other one was the original Richfield Baptist Church, and a church which actually my great-grandfather apparently was a member of, and I believe he had his funeral. He was laid out there. I remember actually they were doing some restoration on the building. They call it the Fellowship Hall in Richfield now, and a few years ago they were doing some restoration work, and they moved a platform in the main room, and they found underneath it an old style baptistry, which was really kind of cool. They had laid it out, I think, with sandstone blocks, and then they hammered tin across it and kind of soldered it in place to hold the water, and they would have to fill it by bucketfuls when they did a baptism. And of course, remember, as a Baptist church, we baptize in the scriptural fashion, where you have to be immersed underwater. If it weren't for that, you know, if we use sprinkling like some other denominations do, all you needed was a pail of water and you could have thrown it on somebody. But because Baptists practiced a historical biblical form of baptism of total immersion, which is what the word means, to be immersed or whelmed, overwhelmed in something. So they had to have a baptistry, and so they built this, and they contacted me, and my dad and I went up there, and he had been there as a kid growing up in Richfield, and his grandfather, of course, went to church there, and so he had been in there for different things, and I don't remember whether or not he said he'd ever seen it used as a baptistry, but it was there, and so we got to go see that, and somewhere at home I have a picture of my dad and I standing in it. But at any rate, the band would gather there, the local high school band, and different groups, the police, the fire, and the veterans groups, and Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, and different groups would all gather. And I remember one of the highlights, you know, being a kid in the early 70s there, because by that time I was old enough that my parents would let me, you know, we could ride our bikes uptown, and so we would follow along the parade with our bikes, and it would always go to the cemetery there, and then there would be a few speeches and different things, and the band, somebody would play taps, and it just it was a neat thing. And then, of course, you would go home. And that's what I said. Memorial Day should have somewhat of a somber start, because when you go to the cemetery like that, and even though it's a parade and there's music and different things, but marching music and all, but the purpose of going there and going to the cemetery is you're going there where you're remembering those that died. And this is what happened in the 1860s when, after Civil War, in various towns and villages and cities across America, people began holding these ceremonies in the spring. And of course, the spring seed has some flowers, and they would decorate the graves of the soldiers that had died. And this began here and there, but the first official one, I guess, or the one that that actually holds the notoriety of being the first Declaration Day is Waterloo, New York, and they celebrated theirs on the 5th of May, and this was an annual community-wide event. Businesses closed, residents decorated the graves of the soldiers, and they put out flowers and flags and all of that. And on May 5th in 1868, General John Logan, who was the leader of an organization for Northern Civil War veterans, called for a nationwide day of remembrance later in the month. He called for the 30th of May. He said the 30th of May, 1868, is designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land. And so that was considered the first official Decoration Day. And it was Decoration Day, like I said, because you decorated the graves. General James Garfield, who of course later went on to become president, made a speech at Arlington National Cemetery. And there was about 5,000 people there who decorated the graves of 20,000 Civil War soldiers buried there. Now, this is mostly in the northern states. The southern states also began to honor the dead, but they did it on some different days until after World War I, when we all kind of came together, north and south, on May the 30th. And again, after World War I, we began to include other soldiers who had died in battle, not just the Civil War, but also World War I, and then later World War II, Korean War, Vietnam, and through the Cold War and then the War on Terror, things like that. And we also picked up some of the people from the War of 1812 and the Spanish-American War and different ones all the way back to the Revolutionary War. And so I think it's good to take this somber start to remember what Memorial Day is about, the fact that these people were willing to give their lives in sacrifice for our country. Bible says, greater love hath no man than he give his life for his friends. And so when we look at that, we see these people who are willing to sacrifice their all for our country. And Memorial Day often gets mistaken for another Veterans Day, which it really isn't. And as a veteran, yes, I appreciate being recognized on Memorial Day. And I think it is good to do that. But at the same time, we need to remember there are 3 days, as I look on the calendar, that are designated for those in the military. And of course, the first one on the calendar comes in May. It's May the 20th. That's Armed Forces Day. And that's a day that, unfortunately, it doesn't get the recognition that it should, but it's a day that we recognize those who are currently serving in our nation's armed forces. And that's Armed Forces Day, and that's May the 20th. And then, of course, is Memorial Day, which was May the 30th, but then standardized to the last Monday in May, which this year puts it on the 29th tomorrow. And that's the day that we recognize those who died in service to our country. And then the third one, of course, is November the 11th, Veterans Day. And that is a day that we honor and remember those who served our country. So we've got active duty on Armed Forces Day. those that died in service gave their all on Memorial Day, and those who served on Veterans Day. And then all of those days, of course, veterans and soldiers and active duty military, airmen, sailors, Marines, etc., are all recognized and honored. But we do need to remember that Memorial Day is more than just a Veterans Day. It is a day to remember the sacrifice. And so it's a somber beginning of the day when you go to the cemetery and you see the graves with flags and you see flowers on the graves and you remember the sacrifice. I remember just yesterday, I believe it was, I was out shopping, and we had a VFW, local VFW group that was out there that was giving out poppies and asking for some donations. And of course, that tradition began from World War One, when during World War One, of course, 1914-1918, you had what they called the Great War, and about 8.5 million soldiers dead of battlefield injuries or disease. And many of our people were laid to rest in Europe. And we had what was called Flanders Field. And there was a poem that was written there, because as the guy looked at Flanders Field and he saw the bright red blooms of the poppies blooming there, and of course he wrote the great poem there. I don't have time to read it right now on the radio, but just it starts out, John McCrae wrote, "In Flanders fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn set, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields." And I think I got time. I'll get the last verse in here. "Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from falling hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders fields." And a touching poem. And I remember in England, when I was stationed in England, you know, they used to love to do this. It was really big on Remembrance Day there to pass out the poppies and ask for donations. But then, of course, after remembering what these people sacrificed for us, that's where I said the celebratory part of the day comes, when you can get back with your family and you can have a barbecue and you can enjoy some time together celebrating what these people died preserving. And ultimately, for me as a Christian, one of the things that makes me think about on Memorial Day is when people could die for our freedom to enjoy life as we do here in the United States, what more did Jesus do when he died so that we can enjoy life, eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, that we can be saved and enjoy eternal life with him and celebrate with him in heaven one day? So as a Christian, I look at Memorial Day in two phases. As I said, somber, we remember what it cost them. Celebratory, we celebrate the freedom that we can enjoy. And then it reminds me that Christ did the same thing. Very somber when you think back at Easter, the death, the burial of Christ, but then the celebratory resurrection of Christ and the salvation that it makes possible. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We got a few minutes left in the program. We've got Timothy calling in tonight. Timothy, welcome to the program tonight. Happy Memorial Day to you.
Same as well. Same to you.
Thank you.
And, I was listening since 10 o'clock, and normally you're on from 11 to 12, but I listened intently tonight. Yes, I am an avid listener. And
well, thank
I don't
you.
Know what all of us that are avid listeners out there and avid readers of the King James Bible,
mm-hmm.
God's Word preserved inherently. I don't know what we would do without those resources available, so that whether we're at, you know, wherever we're at nowadays, as long as you have some kind of way to tap into 1220 the Word. You can be fed throughout the day when, aside from reading and studying and meditation that you're doing. And the Word is clear on meditating day and night on the Word.
Absolutely, absolutely.
When you were saying about Timothy, since I was born to Timothy, and much is given, much is required, as the Word says, throughout my entire life, all the ups and the downs, and God had His hand on me the whole time, and I always knew that, and I always took certain verses to heart, and when mm-hmm. you read that, and I read it over and over, the much is given, much is required, as we gain knowledge. Not only are we supposed to implement it in our own life, but we're supposed to tell others of that so that they can hopefully not have the same pitfalls. As you get the information to those quicker, it says train up a child in the way they shall go, and when they get older, they will not depart from it. So I have two children of my own, and I use every opportunity every day, both by my actions and by the words, to try and tell them that this existence that we're in right now is fleeting. It's going to be, here 1 minute, and you could be gone the next.
Absolutely.
So, it's an inherent, like Pastor Ernie says, you had mentioned him earlier. I listen to him as well every night. And it's important that we keep in mind the three charges that God had given us to do while we are here, which is, stand pat and never compromise, and to the Great Commission, to bring others into the fold.
Mm-hmm.
And we also have to speak truth, and that if you tell people the truth and they don't want to change, God does the saving. All we do is bring the water.
Right.
Lead them to the water, and if they drink, they drink, and if they don't, they don't. That's between them and the Lord.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting you brought that up, because I've been preaching in John chapter 4 here the last several weeks at our church, and we're just getting down to the end of the woman at the well there, actually, where she goes into the city and tells the men, come see a man that basically knows everything that I've done, which I always wondered what they thought, because maybe some of them weren't comfortable with that. But I digress there a little bit. But when you're talking about drinking the water, that's the very way that Jesus approached her at the well, asked for a drink.
That's why I had mentioned that.
Yeah.
That story always touched people.
Yeah.
Because he uses the simple interactions to bring the greatest truths.
Yeah, and this is something that I had brought out for our church when going through that, and I like preaching through books of the Bible, because it forces me to really pay attention to what's going on, rather than just, I think I'm going to preach on this today, and then finding some verses to support it, which you can do, and you can do that effectively, but for me, I like to be led by the text more, and allow God to direct me that way. It just works for me better. But one of the things that's interesting, when Jesus is talking to her, and I know I don't have time to go through the whole 2 weeks of sermons, or 3 weeks, but as he's talking to her, and she's, talking with him, they're talking about water, and then he begins to talk about the living water. Remember that he says in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And immediately the woman's first thought was, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I mean, here, unending supply of water, this is great. But she's still thinking physically, until Jesus puts her to the test, where he says, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman was faced with a choice there. Do I say, oh, okay, sure, yeah, I'll go get my husband? Or do I honestly admit, well, I really don't have a husband? And she's forced to confront her sin. And Jesus brought her to that. And she said, well, I have no husband. And then Jesus commends her and says, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. And then she makes the great statement there, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. But, it wasn't until that point that she suddenly began to understand the spiritual import of what he was saying. And had she not admitted her sin, I don't think she'd ever got that far, would she?
Well, that's why I was going to say that when I listened to you, you know, all throughout the 10 o'clock hour and on the 11 o'clock hour, and then between 11 and 11:30, when you were talking about today, we're remembering those that fought in battle.
Yeah.
Physical battle.
Right.
We deal with the spiritual battle every day.
Exactly.
And those that are saved know that they're kept and none can pluck thee out of thy hand.
Mm-hmm.
But those that are not, we have the sometimes the unenviable task of confronting all of this stuff in our society every day to hopefully plant the seeds that makes a person want to have what those that are of us that are saved have.
Mm-hmm.
And it's it when you said about celebrating today and having a somber first and celebratory second, you can apply that to the Christian life when you're lost and then you're saved.
Right, exactly.
You're somber first and realizing the errors of our way, and then through our humility and then the love of Christ and the compassion of those that are hopefully spreading the Great Commission, love, compassion, and mercy,
mm-hmm.
that is achieved in a monumental way.
Yeah. And again, just looking at this woman here, when she was forced to confront her sin, that was a somber thing for her. You know, it's like,
absolutely.
Yeah, hey,
absolutely.
Okay, I confess I'm a sinner. But then look at the absolutely. Celebratory thing. She got so excited, she left her water pot and ran into the city to tell people about Christ.
I was thinking about Daniel 8 today, especially when we're talking about battles that, the Daniel 8 was very monumental. And as far as preachers dealing with Daniel 8 out there, you know the significance and the depth of that, and also Psalm 133 today because of Pentecost Sunday.
Exactly. Hey, Timothy, I want to thank you for calling. We're quickly running out of time here, and hope you'll call back and we can continue some of these conversations in the future. And I want to thank everybody for listening tonight. And Tim had brought up the idea that you can listen online. You can either go to WHKWradio.com or if you're in Florida, Faith Talk Tampa, and it'll get you on. Thanks for listening. God bless. Have a wonderful Memorial Day. God bless.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.